Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Welcome, everyone. I'm Keith. It's my honor to be able to share with you as we continue in the Beatitude series. Every beatitude has a promise. Those that are in pure in heart shall see God. For since the creation of the world, God has made himself evident. His invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, clearly seen, being understood by what has been made, so man is without excuse. Throughout creation, we have seen God. We have seen him clearly. Are you a dog person or a cat person? Maybe you're a bird person, but that's okay. God still loves you. A purebred dog has a documented lineage, a pedigree to maintain the appearance, the behavior, and the temperament of the breed. According to Guinness Book of World Records, one of the oldest dog breeds is the Saluki, also known as the Persian Greyhound, dating back thousands of years before Christ. Sighthounds are known for their grace and their speed, as they hunt by sight and not by scent. They will chase after what they see. What are you chasing today? The Saluki was considered the royal dog of Egypt, popular among the noble class. The Egyptians would take the sighthound and breed it down into a small greyhound for the sole purpose of companionship. Here's an image of Moses with the Saluki and that small dog. You do know this isn't really Moses. It's the Saluki and that smaller dog. We don't know if he had dogs. I created that image with AI. But that smaller dog would become popular among the Romans in their upper class. And by the 14th century, during the Renaissance period, that little dog would appear in many family portraits among Europe's aristocracy, where that breed would get its name as the Italian Greyhound. When my daughters were little, we had two Italian Greyhounds, and here is their portrait. Haley is the older dog. She's the one laying down. But when she was 4 years old, we decided to get a second dog. And every puppy in her litter was named after a beatitude. And her registered name is Blessed Are the Pure in Heart. Well, that's a long name. So Janet said, what would you like to call her? And I said, Agnes is the Greek name for purity, so let's call her Aggie. And even though Aggie and Haley have common characteristics for the breed, they have unique personalities. Aggie was completely indifferent to television, but Haley would sit on the couch and watch television for hours. Her favorite channel? Animal Planet. I want you to know that you are uniquely and wonderfully made in the image of God. Purebred dogs do not mean perfect. Their tail may have too much curl, their toes may not point straight, their teeth may be a little crooked. They have defects when compared to the standard of the breed. Jesus is our standard, the perfect Lamb of God, without blemish, without defect, without sin. And even though we were made in the image of God, we are born with a defect, a sin nature. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all sin. Which makes David ask this question in Psalms 24. He says, it's coming. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? God was very specific about the construction of the tabernacle, his dwelling place. 49 times the Bible refers to the articles in the temple as being made from pure gold. Not 18-karat gold that's only 75% pure. The word pure means without contamination, flawless, perfect. The Ark of the Covenant, the table, the altar, all overlaid with pure gold. The mercy seat, the dishes, the pans, the trays, the bowls, the utensils, the lampstands, the snuffers, all made with pure gold. The priest's garments had a pure gold chain, gold cords, gold bells, and a breastplate made of pure gold that said, "Holy is the Lord." The priest would enter the tabernacle with pure spices, pure incense. The Bible places an emphasis on purity in the presence of God. So who can stand in this holy place? Well, David answers that question in the next verse. He says, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart." That word clean means innocent, without guilt. If you acknowledge your sins and you believe that God loves you and he sent his son into this world to die on a cross for your sins and God raised him from the dead so you can now have life in him and you make a profession of your faith to make Jesus the Lord of your life, you are baptized, you are indwelled with the Spirit of God, you are clean. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. For you are clean. You are innocent. You are without guilt. God sees you through the completed work on the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ. This is why your body is an acceptable dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. Not because of anything you have done, but because of what he has done. So who can stand in this holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. The word David uses for pure is different than the word used for pure to describe the articles in the temple. This word pure means empty. An empty heart, a poured out heart. It's easy for us to approach God with a divided heart. We have so many things demanding our attention for our heart and our mind, from our family to our work to our school to church to social media to a busy schedule. But God is at work in you to give you a pure heart. He's transforming your heart. He's moving you from a religion to a relationship, from a temporary to the eternal, from the physical to the spiritual. We call this process sanctification. In the scientific world, it calls the purification process refinement. I told Janet that I wanted to share with you today three ways scientifically to make something pure. And she said, "You're not going to get too nerdy, are you?" I'd like to share with you the process of distillation, filtration, and precipitation. Is that too nerdy? First one, in distillation, you could take a liquid, like water. You heat it up slowly to its boiling point. You do a phase change. You change it from a liquid to a gas. The impurities in the water will have different boiling points. Some may be higher, some may be lower. But at that boiling point, you can condense that vapor down into pure distilled water. You can distill water, alcohol, petroleum. A refinery can take crude oil, heat it up to over 350 degrees Celsius, and so it's vaporized and it rises up through a fractional column where the components will condense at different heights depending on their molecular weight. The lighter hydrocarbons will rise higher because they have a lower boiling point, like gasoline. But then lower would be kerosene, and then diesel, heating oil. Distillation will separate out in the different components, but that process requires heat and sometimes pressure. Do you have heat and pressure in your life? You feel like everything is overwhelming you, the circumstances in your life? God will use heat and pressure and the circumstances in our life to purify our hearts, because He is creating a phase change in you from the physical to the spiritual. James writes, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Why do we consider difficulties joy? Because we know that God is transforming our heart so that we would be perfect, complete, and pure. Do you remember when the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years? And at the end of that, Moses would gather that new generation and give them the law in the book of Deuteronomy. And you get to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and he says, "You shall remember how the Lord led you in the wilderness." If you're going through difficulties, you need to know, you need to remember that God is leading you. He's leading you in that difficulty. He hasn't abandoned you. He's still guiding you. But then Moses said, "He humbled you and he tested what was in your heart so that you would know." And then that next verse in chapter 8, verse 3, he says, "He humbled you and let you be hungry." You got to think about that for a moment. God said, "I let you be hungry." So you would understand that man does not live by bread alone, but out of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. God was doing a transformation for them from the physical to the spiritual. Sometimes it takes difficulties in our lives to bring us to our knees where we will empty our hearts before God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the armies of the Ammonites and the Moabites are marching on Judah. They're approaching Jerusalem from the south, and King Jehoshaphat is afraid. And what do you do when you're afraid? You pray. And not only did he pray, he asked those around him to fast and pray. And in that chapter, King Jehoshaphat, he prays. He praises God for who he is, and then he thanks God for his promises, his purpose, his power, and how he has worked in the past. And then he says at the end of his prayer, and this is what I want you to see, he says, "For we are powerless before this great multitude who is coming against us, nor do we know what to do." Have you ever felt that way? The circumstances of your life, they just seem to overwhelm you, that you feel powerless, helpless, and you don't know what to do. "There's nothing that I can do." See, God was getting Jehoshaphat to a point where he emptied his heart out before God. He poured everything out. He surrendered everything to God. And then he said, "But our eyes are on you." He has this transformation from the physical to the spiritual. Not looking at his circumstances, but at looking to God. As you empty out your heart before God, you don't just see your circumstances. You see God at work in your circumstances. So here's the first point, distillation. God moves us from the physical to the spiritual as we empty out our hearts before God. In Psalm 73, David says, "Surely God is good to those with a pure heart." He uses the same word as empty heart. You do not need to wait for difficulties in your life to pour out your heart to God. You can empty out your heart to God today. But what distillation is to liquids, recrystallization is to solid compounds. In the same way, you can take a solid element like gold and heat it up to over 1,000 degrees Celsius to its melting point. You create a phase change from a solid to a liquid. The impurities in the gold will sink to the bottom, or they'll rise to the surface like dross, depending on their density. And then you can filter out the impurities, which is the second method, filtration. In Psalms 119, David says, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" That word pure means clean. David answers this question. He says, "By keeping it according to your word." The word of God is a filter. It's a filter for our heart and for our mind. Two verses later, David would say, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee." Someone with a pure heart treasures God's word in their heart. The word of God reveals God's character to us, his righteousness, his love, his promises. The word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It guides me into his truth, into his ways. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, separate the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God transforms my heart from the temporary to the eternal. It filters out the temporary distractions of this world so I can see my life from God's eternal perspective. I've heard Henry Blackaby use an illustration about the Canadian police trying to stop counterfeit currency. He said they did not study all the different methods to counterfeit money. They did not study counterfeit bills to examine all the defects. He said what they did is they studied the real, legitimate, authentic currency. They wanted to know it so well in every detail so that if ever they saw something that did not match what they knew to be true, they knew it was counterfeit. When God imprints his word upon your heart, you treasure it in your heart, it's easy to recognize the things in your life that don't line up to God's word. So you can filter those out of your life. It helps you separate the temporary from the eternal, the less important from what's the most important. For all scripture is inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and the training in righteousness, so that the man of God would be adequate, equipped for every good work, so that you would be adequate, perfect, and pure. The Bible teaches us God's character. It convicts us when we're going the wrong way. It guides us to his way, and it trains us how to be his servant in his eternal kingdom. King Josiah, he became king when he was 8 years old, and the Bible says that he began to seek after God. When he was 20 years old, he ordered all of the false idols in Judea to be torn down. And then at the age of 26, he started to rebuild the temple because it has been neglected for years. Does your temple need repair? Have you neglected God's word? In the process of rebuilding the temple, they discovered the book of the law, and they dusted it off, and they took it to Josiah, and they read it so he could hear it. And it says, as he heard God's word, his heart was grieved because he knew they have not been following God's word. And then God reveals to them by the Spirit, this is what God says to Josiah in verse 27. He says, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me, you tore your clothes and wept before me, truly I have heard you, declares the Lord. King Josiah, he listened to God. He heard from God. He experienced God. He saw God because he had a tender heart. And then it says he encouraged the people of Judea to repent and renew their commitment to God. And they celebrated the Passover, their redemption out of bondage. They said that they had such great joy as never seen since the days of Samuel, 400 years earlier. So here's the second point, filtration. God moves us from the temporary to the eternal as the Word of God shapes our tender heart. When you read and study God's Word with a tender heart, with a soft heart, with a moldable heart, God is transforming you. He changes the desires of your heart from the temporary things of this world to the eternal things of the kingdom of God as you see Him in His Word. If you do not have a Bible, we would love to give you one. And I encourage you to read it, to study it, encounter God with a tender heart. If you're not sure how to do that, let us know. We'd be glad to walk beside you on this journey of faith. We can make something pure with distillation, filtration, and the third one is precipitation. You can take a liquid and you add something to it to make the impurities insoluble. For example, you can take water and add a metal hydroxide to it to get the heavy metals to precipitate out of solution, and then you can filter them out of the water. In the summer of 1980, I was working for a company that made printed circuit boards, and we had a wet etch chemistry process that would etch the copper off the circuit board. And at the end of the day, we'd collect all that wastewater, and then I would have to measure the zeta potential of the water and calculate how much precipitate to add to the water to get the copper to come out of solution so we could separate the copper from the water. I was going to tell you all about zeta potential, but Janet told me that was too nerdy. But I do want you to know God knows your potential, that He adds people into your life to build you up, to encourage you in your relationship with Him. Paul encouraged Timothy, and he wrote to Timothy this. He said, "Now flee from your youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." We are not just running from something, we're running to someone. And His name is Jesus. We're chasing after Him through word and through prayer. We're running from the temporary things of this world to the eternal things of God. But what I want you to focus on, it says, with those who call on God with a pure heart. We are not designed to live this journey outside a biblical community. We do it with other people, the body of Christ. That word pure means clean, transparent, clear. The Greek synonym means sincere, a sincere heart. You can be free, honest, authentic with people who accept you for who you are. They don't judge you or condemn you, but they build you up in your relationship with Jesus Christ. After Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road, God sent Ananias into his life, someone with great faith and courage, to meet Paul's need. Then when the early church was afraid of Paul, God sent Barnabas into his life, someone known for his honesty, his generosity, and his encouragement. Later, God would send Silas into Paul's life, someone who was known for his ability to preach, to strengthen other people, and to build them up. Is God sending you to walk beside someone today within the body? To encourage them and build up their faith and hope and love. God does this as we fellowship with each other, as we serve, as we pray, as we worship with a sincere heart. So here's the third point, precipitation. God moves us from a religion to a relationship through people with a sincere heart. We are more than a group of people that meet once a week, checking off a box, running on to the next activity on our schedule. We are more than a religion, giving lip service to God, pretending to be something we're not. We are a family of God, one body in Christ, moving into a deeper relationship with each other and with God. I can see God in you. As you serve, as you give, as you encourage, as you pray, and as you share your faith with a sincere heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, with an empty heart, a tender heart, and a sincere heart. For they shall see God in their circumstances, in His Word, and in other people. I'd like to close with one illustration. It does not matter if a dog is a $10,000 purebred Tibetan Mastiff. That was the most expensive dog I could find. Or a mixed breed, you don't know what it is, from the local animal shelter. Dogs love their good master, a good master, unconditionally, with a pure heart. Every time Janet would come home, our dogs would hear the garage door open. And then they would run to the door. It didn't matter what was on Animal Planet. But I noticed they would do three things. They would run to the door that goes out into the garage, and they would get to the door, and they would lean in and stare at the bottom of that door. They were focused, all of their intention. They poured out their heart. They were undivided. They were looking at that door, just anticipating it to open, because they wanted to see their master. And then they would hear the car pull into the garage. And then they would dance back and forth. They'd pat their paws like this, or like this, or like this. I grew up Baptist. That's as close as I get to dancing. But their heart was filled with joy because they're anticipating the master's presence at any moment. And then they would hear the car door close and Janet walking toward the door. And then they would wag their tail. I can't demonstrate that. Not this little wag like they have anxiety, but a big wag really fast. In fact, Haley was anticipating Janet to come through the door one time. She wagged her tail so hard, she broke it. But they wagged their tail because they loved their master. They had a personal relationship. Creation providing us an image of what pure in heart looks like. But the best part about this is that Janet would come through the door and she would kneel down on the floor. She would get down to their level. She would open up her arms wide and they would both jump into her arms. Tails wagging, licking her face, and that brought great joy to their master. What makes your heart dance and your tail wag? Are you eagerly waiting to get a glimpse of the master, to hear his voice? The one who loves you, not because you're perfect, but because you're uniquely, wonderfully made in his image. His arms are open wide. Are you ready to jump in? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's take a moment to reflect and to pause. Let God speak to your heart. So bow your heads and ask God to speak to you and listen for His voice. Empty your heart before God. Give Him all of your problems, all of your worries, all of your fears. Ask God to give you a tender heart and a willingness to trust and obey Him. Ask God to create in you a sincere and honest heart. Thank Him for setting you free. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, a time where we can encounter you. Father, where we can see you, experience you. Father, I thank you for your great love for us. Father, where we can just come into your presence and you accept us how we are with open arms. Father, we praise you for that. Father, help us to know you better with an empty heart, a tender heart, and a sincere heart. Father, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.